If you've closed your Bibles, could you open them back up again to John chapter 10? And just want to think about Jesus as the shepherd. The first thing that the people who are questioning Jesus ask him here is they ask him to identify himself. It says in verse 24 of John chapter 10, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And the first thing I want to say this morning, sort of before I get into really anything else, is that that is the most important question that you can answer for yourself. I think of another example where Jesus actually asks that of his disciples. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet." And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And who remembers what Peter says? He says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I wonder if one of the youth can tell me what Christ means. What does Christ mean? Anyone under the age of 35, because we're youth, so anyone under that age, what does Christ mean? Come on, sir. Anointed one. That's right. Christ means anointed one. Christ means Messiah. Did you have something to share? No? That's okay. Messiah, Christ, anointed one. These all are the same word. They refer to the person, a human person, that God puts his seal on, that God says, that's the guy you listen to. That's the guy you follow. King David in the Old Testament was called Christ in that sense. He was an anointed one. He was anointed as king. And so really what Christ or Messiah means when it comes to Jesus is the ultimate one, not just a man that God puts his seal upon, but God himself come down and become a man that God says, listen to this one. And in fact, a couple of times in the Gospels, at really key moments at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." That's what you're meant to do with a Christ, because Christ is the king. Jesus is the king. And you've got to answer for yourself whether you believe that to be the case. It's a really important thing, and whether you're a youth or whether you're older, to have it settled in your mind. Who is in charge here? Who's in charge of my life? Because our world, just like those early disciples, they had ways of keeping Jesus at an arm's length. Our world today, when you talk to your friends about Jesus, about I like Jesus. Jesus said some good stuff. Jesus said some stuff maybe I agree with. And you can be tempted as a Christian to sort of get excited about that. Oh, my friends think Jesus is okay. But I want to say, Jesus is not interested in people just thinking he's a good teacher, or that he said some good things, or that there's some stuff that they might apply to their lives. Jesus is interested in nothing less than being the king of your life. So the world's got a way of keeping Jesus at an arm's length. We also have ways of keeping Jesus at arm's length, that we can, in our own lives, sort of bring in competing voices and think, well, yeah, Jesus says this, but I got a bunch of friends who say the other thing. And so I've got to sort of balance, you know, I do want to follow Jesus, but I got to sort of balance that with what people expect of me as well. I don't want to be too strange. Or, yes, I know Jesus says this, but I've got these feelings that actually just push me in this other direction. And so I don't want to be totally unhappy. So, yeah, I'll listen to Jesus, but I got to balance that out. And Jesus calls that lukewarmness, when you water down Jesus with something else. And I want to say it's the most wretched way to live. I've lived that way before in my life, a wretched place to live in, because you're not actually pleasing anyone. You're too strange kind of for your friends because you're a Christian, and you're not really pleasing Jesus because you're balancing him up, weighing him up with other people. So the most important question you can ask and answer as a youth or at any stage in your life is this: who is Jesus to me? Do I say that he's the king? And when you say, yes, Jesus is the king, life becomes much harder, frankly, much more difficult because Jesus as a king actually calls us to great sacrifice, to great obedience in following him. But it becomes much simpler. It becomes much simpler because now I don't have competing voices. My parents say this, my friends say this, the government says this, social media says this, my emotions say this, Jesus says this. What do? I just say whatever Jesus says, that's what I do. And the beauty of that is that once you make that call to say, Jesus is my king, you say that's a hard call, but it's a simple thing. And then it actually becomes the most blessed life you can possibly live, because Jesus is not just king, he's a good king. Jesus is a king who rewards us richly. Every sacrifice you ever make is repaid 100 times over. And that's just something that you learn in following Jesus for a long time. You learn to trust him more and more. So all of that sort of preamble, I guess, to answering this question, the youth put a question forward for this service, which was, why do we as youth need Jesus now? Why do we need to be thinking about God now? You know, why is that not something for a later time in life to think about? And I actually really can understand the logic of that, because often the way that Jesus is taught is that Jesus is the answer to a problem. We have a problem, which is sin. Sin leads to death. At the end, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to be judged and you'll go to hell. And so Jesus is the answer to get you out of hell and get you into heaven. Now, that's an oversimplification, I would say, but that is broadly true. Jesus gives us eternal life. Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus is the one who saves us from death. But then you can think as a young person, like, I'm a long way away from death. So do I really need Jesus right now? What's the point until sort of that time comes? And that's why I want to say, if that's all that you've been taught as a youth, if that's all you've been taught as a young person, as a child, or as an adult, if all you've been taught is Jesus is like the answer to a problem, just put your trust in him so you don't go to the bad place, but you go to the good place, you've not been taught what the Bible actually says about Jesus. This is not what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus actually calls us to live our entire lives for him. He is on a rescue mission to save us from death, to save us from judgment. And that's so crucial. It's in this passage. He says in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So it's true that Jesus is the only one who conquered death and he saves us from death. And it does actually rescue you and liberate you from the fear of death. I say this, I'm not afraid to die. Not afraid to die. I'm not sure what the exact circumstances of that will be, and that might be a peaceful thing or it might not be. And I'm concerned about my family after I die. But I am not concerned, I'm not worried, I'm not fearful about death, not at all, because Jesus has saved me from the fear of death. He conquered death. But Jesus also wants my life right now. He wants every single day of my life. And he wants to restore me actually to the abundant life I was created for. We didn't have it read out actually in this passage, but earlier on, Jesus says what he's come to do. If you look at John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I am the door to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And listen to this. I came, this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus comes into your life. Not just to save you from hell and get you to heaven. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. What Jesus wants is to restore you to the life that God made you to have before sin entered the world and corrupted everything. We were made in the image of God. We were made to reflect what God is like in all of our interactions, in all of our relationships, all of the time, to reflect the love of God to this world. That's what we were made for. Sin came in and poisoned that and destroyed that, and God wants to restore you to that image. And so Jesus wants your life right now. And the reason, in answer to the question that we need God whatever age we are at, the reason that those Jewish mums were bringing their babies to get them blessed by Jesus before they could even breathe, before they could talk, before they could walk up to him. The reason that the mums actually brought them in their arms to Jesus is that they knew that they wanted these babies, their whole lives, to be wrapped up in Jesus' life. And that expression of Jesus as the shepherd is the clearest way of expressing who Jesus is to us in our lives, that he is a shepherd to us. It's an interesting word, shepherd. It's an interesting image that Jesus gives, shepherd. Because a shepherd is not, he's not ultra controlling. Jesus doesn't say, like, I'm the one, you're like a marionette puppet, and I'm sort of moving you around like this. He's not controlling in that sense. Jesus is not a one who sort of just pushes us in every possible direction that he wants us to go. He's not a micromanager. On the other hand, a shepherd is not just like a counselor who gives you advice. Shepherd's not just like a good friend that you're like, hey, what do you think about this? And they're like, oh, I think you should do this. And you say, hey, I don't know about that advice. I'll ask someone else. You know, a shepherd is someone who actually has responsibility for the sheep. He knows all of the sheep. He knows where they are at all times. He gives them freedom. They're out from him. And yet, they're always looking to him. They're always listening to his voice. And he is guiding them to where he wants them to go. And he will, and this is really important to know, he will get them to where he wants them to go. Jesus says in chapter 10 here, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And it's easy to read a passage like that in a kind of pressured way. Okay, Jesus' sheep hear his voice, so I better make sure I'm listening well. Or Jesus' sheep follow him, so I better make sure I'm following him so I can sort of prove I'm one of Jesus' sheep. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. I think he's saying, because I am the good shepherd, I'm so good at steering my sheep, I'm so good at directing my sheep. He doesn't say, my sheep better follow me, my sheep better hear my voice. He says, no, it's just a statement of fact. My sheep do hear my voice, and my sheep do follow me. And I've found over and over again in my own life how Jesus has shepherded me. And I suppose as we sort of move into this, I don't know, second half now. Actually, I was meant to start a timer, but I didn't. So you might have me for 40 minutes yet. Who knows? For this second half, I think it's important just to open up my own life to you guys a little bit to just share how Jesus has shepherded me in my life. It's important because, you know, often the testimonies that you hear are the grand, dramatic testimonies that are shared, right? I was into drugs, I was into alcohol, I was down in the gutter and Christ saved me. And those are compelling and beautiful. I can't hear enough of those testimonies. But you can feel, especially if you've been raised in a Christian home like I have, that you go, if that's not me, then I'm kind of almost waiting for that to happen. I remember as a kid actually thinking, when is the point where I'm going to go off the rails so that then Christ can rescue me, because that's how people get saved. But actually, often the way that it works, and this is perfectly normal and actually really beautiful for a Christian who is raised in a Christian home, is that you won't have like a big decisive moment of conversion, but that you'll actually have a journey of faith with Christ as your shepherd, where there will be moments of greater clarity. There will be times with Christ that you just remember where something, some truth comes home to you, or where he just teaches you something. This is a beautiful testimony that you can have as a Christian, and that's my testimony. So I grew up in a home, my parents were Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a Christian, like a Christian cult. And so it was a very legalistic thing. It wasn't about God inviting everyone and welcoming everyone in. It was about actually we, this small group, are the only true believers, and we've got to live a life that proves to God that we're legit. Okay, but I was only 9 when my parents came out of that group, so I don't have great memories of that, but it did leave a mark on me that that's basically the way I operate toward God. And when they left the Jehovah's Witnesses, they came to this church. It was meeting at a different place at that time. They came into this church and they found something different. So the first part of my journey with Jesus as my shepherd, I actually had no control over whatsoever. It was God moving my family, shepherding my dad, shepherding my mom, before I was even on the scene, to prepare me to grow up in a place in which I could actually know Jesus truly. So Christ was a shepherd to me before I even knew that I was a sheep. And then as I sort of lived in the context of this church, I didn't have a whole lot of interest in Jesus. It was something that my parents believed in and I naturally believed in, but I didn't have a whole lot of excitement about it. And actually at school, I was more just, I just lived two different lives. I was a very good liar. And so I would just basically pretend to my friends that I wasn't a Christian. And I would just pretend to my parents that I wasn't doing whatever I was doing at school. So that was kind of the way I operated for a long time. And I felt no guilt whatsoever about that. That just felt like what it means to survive as a Christian kid at school. So then when I was 15, there was a conference in which Franklin Graham, he now runs Samaritan's Purse, who do Operation Christmas Child that Marianne has told us so much about. Franklin Graham flew down to Tasmania and he had a 3-day festival where he preached at the My State Arena. And he just laid out in a really simple way what the gospel is. And he said, you don't have to leave this building not knowing where you're at with God. So you know, one of the worst things that you can do is live in this kind of, well, if I die, I actually don't know what would happen. I don't know if God would accept me or not. He says, you don't have to live like that. Actually, you can know because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart that Christ raised from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And I felt throughout those 3 days, we went every day, just something sort of bubbling up inside me, a compulsion, because each time he would preach, he would then do an altar call and he'd invite people who wanted to respond down to respond to Jesus. And while, you know, altar calls, I've never done one myself and I'm not exactly sure how they work. That was perfect for me because it was a moment of decision where me living in a Christian family and thinking I was a Christian but not really being one, finally had this decision moment. And that's why I say to anyone in this room who hasn't sort of, who doesn't really know, am I really living as if Jesus is Christ? To really ask yourself that question. And no one can answer that question for you but you. On the last night, I answered that question for myself. I was drawn to go down. I went down to the front. It's all a bit of a blur. And a guy prayed over me and he told me to read the Gospel of John, to go home and read the Gospel of John. So now I knew it's not just that my parents are Christians. It's not just that I go to church. I really am going to be a Christian now. I really am going to live for Christ. So I stopped lying to my friends, stopped lying to my parents, and I started trying to live this consistent Christian life. But at that time, you know, it says here, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Often after you've made a really key decision for Christ, or you've made a really important decision to do something in obedience to Christ, immediately you will be challenged on that by the devil. In fact, just the other day, Jazz and I just made a decision in the context of our marriage. There was something that we wanted to do for Christ that was more significant than we've done before. And Jazz said, as we're making this decision, she said, I bet all hell's going to break loose in a couple of days. And those are wise words for my wife. And it proved to be the case. We'd made this decision. This is what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, there were 5 reasons not to do it. And so we just had to, we better do it quick. We better do it quick before we change our minds. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. So I had made this decision for Christ. I'm going to live for Christ now. And the devil now could no longer get me with the, you're being duplicitous and you're going to lie to your parents and your friends. Now he got me, actually in my case, with OCD. I developed a bad case of obsessive compulsive disorder. And it was a religious kind of version of it. It's technically called scrupulosity. And what that is this over desire to get every I dotted and every T crossed in your life so that you can be pleasing to God. If I don't, for me, it was, I mean, I had some classic OCD symptoms, door handles and hand washing and different things like this. But in the Christian sphere, I had this thing of, if I don't read the Bible, well, it started out as 4 chapters a day, every day. Like, if I die, I'll go to hell. It was kind of my inner sense. So every day I had to do 4 chapters. But the way these things go is it gets more and more and more. So then it was 5 chapters and 6 chapters and 7 chapters a day. Every day I have to read the Bible. And I had a study Bible, which is really annoying because it had all these study notes in it. And the rule was in my head, I had to read all the study notes too, because that's also there in my Bible and all the footnotes. And so I'm reading this massive Bible, and it was became such a burdensome thing to me before school. And then it became before school and after school. And so it was like I had to get into my room and read this thing. And I had no love for it whatsoever, but I was forcing myself through it to make sure that God was okay with me. I used to count up my sins every week, and I would count whether I had more sins from the last week or less sins from the last week. So I got really intense and into this, and it was the most soulless, lifeless time of my life. Like it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he was doing to me during that time. How did Christ shepherd me through that time? One of the beautiful ways Jesus shepherds us is that he doesn't just take our good efforts for him and make them into great things, like the boy who brings the loaf and the fish and Jesus turns him into 5,000. Like, he does that. One of the beautiful things about Jesus as our shepherd is he takes the stuff you get wrong, the messes you make, the ways that you go totally off course, and he brings that back and uses it for your good. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 says, God works all things for the good of those who love him. So an important way to reason to know God, to follow God, to love God, is that he will turn all of your messes into good things. All of your messes. He works all things for good. Your sins, your terrible mistakes. He turns those things for good as you continue to follow him. And so for me in that case, yes, I was reading in this really lifeless, soulless way, 7 chapters of the Bible a day and all the study notes, but boy, that was a good Bible education. That was a good way to get the full sweep of the Bible over and over and over again. And it's that knowledge of Scripture that I got then that continues to aid me now, that actually, now that I'm free from the scrupulosity and the OCD, still forms a part of who I am as a believer today. And God knew that the big plan, so he could even take what the thief was doing to work it for my good. So I was in that place, and I was really technical about my obedience. I made sure I didn't even make jokes that would sound like I was lying. I would have to apologize to the person, and you know, I was making sure everything I was doing was righteous. And so that meant that while I was trying to live this good life for God, I would read passages in the Bible about my sinfulness, and I would not really understand them, or they didn't land on me. And this is something that can happen for any of us who grow up in Christian homes, is that we're so used to living life for Christ in some way, or living basically obedient lives, that then when we read in Romans chapter 3, where it says, no one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. And you're like, isn't there anyone that's good? And then Paul says, there is no one that is good. And you go, no, not one. And he goes, no, not one. Their throat is an open grape. You read these passages and you just go, I don't know if that actually really describes me. And because I didn't understand my own sinfulness before God, I also couldn't understand the grace of God. Like, I was living this life for Jesus, but I didn't understand my own sinfulness and I didn't understand his free forgiveness and how precious he was as a savior. That changed, actually. I was helped by that by my friends. I went to a public school, a state school, and I made all of my friends were non-Christian. I didn't have any Christian friends. And as I was living amongst them, I started to become frustrated because here I was trying my hardest with my OCD to live the best possible Christian life I could. And then I looked at my friends and I said, what's actually the difference? They seem to be living pretty much the same sorts of decent lives as I am. And I'm the Christian one here. So what's going on with that? At the same time, I was reading a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, where he gave a really helpful, practical way of understanding your own sinfulness. And I was reading through this book and he said, everyone thinks they're pretty good by their own standard until they actually try to be good. If you're just living your life, you can just say, well, I'm a good person. I don't do that. I don't yell at this person. I don't kick the cat much. You know, this sort of thing. I'm a pretty good person. But then C.S. Lewis said, no one knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. So he says, if you're in that position, what you should do is just sit down. And I would put this to you guys as youth. If you don't know how bad you are, sit down with the Bible. Just grab some of the basic virtues of the Christian life. Love God, love your neighbor, give generously of your money. Don't gossip, don't envy people, don't look with lust at people. Very basic Christian beliefs. And try to just live that for 2 weeks. That's what C.S. Lewis said. Try to live it for 2 weeks. So because of this, my friends are living a good life. I want to live better than them. C.S. Lewis has given me this challenge. I said, okay, I'm going to really try now, not just to dot the I's and cross the T's, but to live a virtuous Christian life. And I didn't last 2 weeks. I didn't last 2 days. I lasted about 2 hours. And I looked inside of myself and I was like, what is going on in here? What is going on in my heart? I think about myself all the time. I gossip about my friends when they're not there. I look with lust at women. I don't give generously of what I have. I want to hoard everything to myself. And on every level, my sinfulness landed upon me. I remember where I was walking along Sandy Bay Road. All of this dropped down onto me at once. And it was the most horrific and the sweetest moment maybe of my life. Because all of that landed on me for about 2 minutes. And then I understood the Savior, Jesus Christ, that I'd always been told about. Okay, I am rotten. I am snotty Scotty. I took offense at that as well. I am snotty Scotty, but I have a Savior who can see past the snot and past the frazzled hair and past all the sin in my heart. And he can actually see to his original design that he created for me to be made in the image of God. And he still loves me and he's still chosen me. And he loves me so much that what does it say here? It says he lays down his life for his sheep. What kind of a shepherd is that? See, Jesus, this shepherd analogy, it works until he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. What shepherd does that? Who is leading their sheep and he knows where they are and he guides them. But he doesn't just say, if someone's off track and in danger, he doesn't just say, hey, come back here from a safe distance. He runs into the danger. He fights the lion. He dies at the hands of the lion to rescue the sheep. And so I understood on that day the beauty of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that sense of the grace of God has never left me. But I tell you what did leave me that day. OCD. On that day, all of these little rituals and routines all went out the window. On a certain religious level, I probably started living a worse life than I was before. I wasn't doing my 7 chapters of the Bible anymore. I wasn't reading all the study notes. I wasn't counting up my sins anymore. But I was loving my Savior Jesus Christ, and I was living for him now truly. See, he never wanted any of that religious stuff for me in the first place. He never wanted that for me. He wanted a heart-to-heart relationship with him. And I started reading the scripture with joy, with love for the first time and praying. All right, thank you. Important note. Let me fast forward then. Grace of God lands on me. Then I go to university. University was a great place to get an even fuller education in Jesus. One of the things that the Uni Fellowship of Christians were saying when I got to uni, it was pretty cool. They were like, skip your classes and come and listen to us. I said, I don't need much encouragement. All right, I'm going to go. And actually, I had a couple of classes with Jazz. We weren't dating at the time, but she would actually sort of watch on and say, who is this slacker who just like halfway through every lecture just leaves and goes to these things. Now, at that time as well, actually, this is something I wanted to mention because young days is also a time when romance blossoms. when you're making decisions about relationships. And I was in a relationship with a girl at that time, not Jazz. I was in a relationship with a girl at that time. And this was another way that God really shepherded me in some actually quite uncomfortable ways. I was in a relationship with a girl and it was always heading toward marriage. And that's what Christian relationships can do very fast. We're always heading toward marriage. And at a certain point in that, in my heart, I started feeling like, actually, I don't think this is the way for me. I don't think this is the way for me. So I had this dissonance in my mind. On the one hand, I know everything will be easier in a sense if I just go with this track that's put out before me. On the other hand, I feel this real discomfort around it. And there are many times that probably would have moved, really would have got to the point of marriage. There are many reasons that it could have got there. One is, I'm sure that if there wasn't this Christian standard that says you can't live together before you get married, that you have to actually get married and make it final, I'm sure we would have just lived together. And it would have just gone on for years and years and years. But because there was this moment of decision, and I as the man had to buy the ring and propose, that led me to this sense of, okay, is this really what I should be doing? That was one thing. Another thing was that God all of a sudden convicted me of sin. I'd gotten into some bad habits in this relationship. I was looking at stuff I shouldn't have been looking at. I was thinking about stuff I shouldn't have been thinking of. And I thought, if I'm going to marry this girl, I need to confess this to her. So I wrote her a letter with everything in it. And it was so uncomfortable as I handed it over. And that was when we were heading along this marriage track, and that just put a big spanner in the works when I was honest about that. And then the final spanner in the works was we worked through all of that. I was still feeling uncomfortable about things, but I thought, you know what, the pros outweigh the cons and I should just go with this. And I wasn't listening to the fact that I was feeling no peace at all about it. And tomorrow was the day I was going to propose. I had the ring, I was ready to go. And then what God used was my siblings, my brother and my sister, who sent me a message and said, I don't think this is right. I don't think you're happy here. I think you should, not saying you should not, just saying not now, just saying you should stop. And I said, yeah, I understand there are some issues, but you know, I sent a message back and they kept on going. I mean, think about Jacob's sermon last week, loving correction. They kept on going. They kept on pushing. And it was really uncomfortable, but I actually realized that something that they were saying was true there. And when I had to make that decision to just sort of say no to this relationship of 6-7 years and no to the future of that, I felt like, oh man, can I do this? Am I going to regret this? Is it going to be the worst decision I ever make in my life? And yet, as soon as I did that, I realized actually I was back in God's will. I was back where the peace in my heart was saying. And if I hadn't have said no to that, and that was just wrong because we were just wrong for each other, if I hadn't have said no to that, you know, then I wouldn't have had the opportunity to actually meet the person I was supposed to marry. You know, it feels devastating at the time, but God knew that Jazz was in the future. Tobes and Wes and Rory were in the future, and that was the future that he had for me. And so the good shepherd, sometimes he's so good, he makes us feel uncomfortable. The good shepherd is so good sometimes that you're in a relationship or you're on a track that just feels uncomfortable, and you just got to listen to the Holy Spirit as he tells you that and trust him, even if it doesn't make sense at the time, because it will. So I ended up at university and joined the University Fellowship of Christians, and I deepened my faith intellectually during that time. And then the last sort of experience of the shepherd, I would say, in my life is when he took everything that he had taught me up here and he brought it down here into my heart. And that was only a few years ago. This is one of the beautiful things about knowing God for your whole life, is that you continue to, you almost feel like lots of these points in my life as a Christian, I could almost say that was the point I became a Christian. And then you're like, oh, hold on, no, 2 years later, that's when I became a Christian. No, 2 years later, that's when I became a Christian, because Jesus continues to open things up to you as you live your life for him. So a few years ago, I was living a very intellectual faith. I know the Bible well. I know how to live for God. I am not doing it in this kind of legalistic way, but I didn't feel this closeness of relationship with Jesus. And during that time, I remember going back and forth with a friend no longer at this church, but who was at this church, and we were debating some theological concepts about the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, hey, we need to have this experience of the Holy Spirit. And I was saying, I don't really know about that. I think that's dangerous. And we're going back and forth. And again, loving correction. As we as two brothers who saw completely not eye to eye in kind of frustrating ways at times, continued to work for reconciliation, continued to work for peace because neither of us wanted to write the other person off. As we continued to work for peace, I actually had to acknowledge to him that this wasn't just a theological debate. I felt like there was something relational that he saw me as less than as a Christian. So I had to be vulnerable with him. And I said, it's not about the theology, man. It's actually, I just feel like you don't value me that much, you know. He said, come over to my house. So I came over to his house. He looked me in the eye and he said, I love you. And I cried because I cry. And then he said, Jesus loves you. And I said, oh yeah. And he said, do you know that? And I said, yeah, I think so. He said, he really loves you. And I cried some more. And then we prayed. And we just prayed, not for the gift of tongues, not for amazing signs and wonders. We prayed that I would receive the love of Jesus. He prayed over me and I felt vividly through my body the warmth of the Holy Spirit, a heat in my heart, the love of Jesus land on me. And that day, the intellectual and the strength sort of living for Christ became the heart engagement with Jesus Christ. And sort of the most beautiful thing I can remember was that moment. And all of a sudden it became not about dotting the I's, crossing the T's, not about getting the theology right. All of those things are important, but it became most importantly about knowing and loving my shepherd and walking with him day by day. So those are my experiences of walking with the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you guys at this young age to answer that question decisively. Go home, pray to God, only say in prayer what you mean. Don't pray the way you've necessarily been taught to pray, but pray to God, hey, God, if you're not sure who he is, I'm not sure who you are. Reveal yourself to me. Pray to God. Hey, God, you know, it says you're the Messiah. I know that's meant to be important. That doesn't feel that important to me. Show me what it means for you to be the Messiah in my life. And then trust him with your life. I want to encourage you to trust him with your life. I think everyone in this room has a testimony like mine, different details, but like mine in the sense that they can point to moments along the road where Jesus has either said no to something in shepherding them or said yes to something that seems totally not to make sense, but that all of this is woven together into the beautiful, abundant life that he has for you. So even though you've not necessarily had all those experiences yet, I just want to encourage you, trust him. If he's saying something to you, trust him. If he's calling you to live for him in a certain way, trust him. If he's saying, hey, give this up for me, trust him, because he will lead you to abundant life. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to pray over the youth right now. Lord, I want to pray that same prayer that was prayed over me, that they would receive the love of Jesus in the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I just pray that you would wash that over them, fill them with the fullness of your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, I ask that they would know deeply your love as their Father. Lord, this is not something that we grasp by reading about it or by hearing about it. You pour your love into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. So I ask right now, Lord, for the youth, and I ask for the rest of us, Lord, for a fresh understanding and a fresh filling of the love of Jesus Christ for us. We do thank you, Jesus, that you do love us. The breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it cannot be measured. And we thank you that you are a personal shepherd to each and every one of us. You walk alongside us. You know our names. You know our situations. You lay your life down for us and you lead us to green pastures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.